Hallelujah. Well, let's open to Hebrews chapter 8. We're studying the Hebrew epistle. This is Bible study time. It's important we continue to study through the whole of the Bible. The reason I felt led to share the Hebrew epistle at this point, it's been for many months now, is that it brings forth a revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus to a people who were experiencing persecution. And many were being tempted to draw back from following the Lord because of what it was going to cost them, the price they were going to pay because of persecution. And it's very important that we have that revelation strong in us, whereby we have strong faith and we can overcome everything that we're dealing with. So this revelation is very specific to us in that and in things we've been going through this year. I felt it was very important. So chapter 8, verse 1. I love Hebrews chapter 8. Because this is such a powerful revelation here. At verse 1, he says, "Now the things that we've spoken, this is the sum." Or we're going to summarize everything, or all that's been said adds up to this. That we have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, in the previous chapters, there were different times he's speaking of him as high priest. But in chapter 7, the preceding verses, verse 26, he says, "We have such a high priest," chapter 7, 26, "who became us, who's holy, harmless, or blameless, without fault, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. We have such a great high priest." And then in a previous verses to that, at verse 19, it says, "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." Jesus, in his high priestly ministry, was a better hope than what the promises of the old covenant had provided for us. And he goes on to say, again, a reference to the order of Melchizedek, verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety or a guarantee of a better testament." The word testament's the same as it's translated covenant. Now, one of the things we're going to be looking at as we're studying into chapter 8 is the word better. It's used repeatedly. And here in these verses, it speaks of a better hope and a better covenant. When we go back and looking at chapter 6, we looked at the fact that God gave a promise to Abram, and then he gave an oath, or he swore he would stand behind his promise. And that was the guarantee. Jesus is the fulfillment, that he is the promise of God to bring eternal life. But then also he is the guarantee in that upon him being raised up and seated at the right hand of the Father, he ever lives to make intercession or represent us before the throne of God. So he is the guarantee of a better covenant. It's very important that we grasp this concept of the promise and the oath, or the promise fulfilled in Jesus and the guarantee that he is to us of his promise, because that's where our confidence is going to lie. Our confidence is in the fact that when you pray, your prayer is heard, guaranteed, as we pray according to the word, because the blood of Jesus Christ is put on the mercy seat in heaven and speaks of our redemption, that we can boldly come before him by the blood of the Lamb. So we have a better covenant that also has a better hope and a better guarantee. Verse 24, "This man continues ever with an unchangeable priesthood." Jesus will always be representing you. The priest of the old covenant would die and their ministry is over. And because they had sinned themselves, they had to continue making offerings to the Lord. But he has an unchangeable priesthood. He'll always be there for you. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, or to the uttermost or forever. He's not going to become weary. He's not going to change his ministry. He'll always be representing you. It says he ever lives to make intercession for them. Sometimes people think intercession means prayers, but actually it's representation. He'll always represent us before the throne. We need to make the prayer. We're on earth. We have authority on the earth. It's up to us to come before the Father and to pray, but he represents the prayer before the throne and is our guarantee. So we drop down to chapter 8. He says, the things we've spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest like this. He's a minister of in the high priestly ministry at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, in the old covenant, there was a tabernacle, and we'll get into that more when we get into chapter 9 and looking at the details. But the old covenant priestly ministry and tabernacle was a type and shadow or a picture of what was to come in spirit. We drop down here to verse 5. It says, who serve, speaking of the old priest, as an example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, God gave specific instructions as to how the tabernacle was to be designed and laid out. And everything was with significance. Everything presented a picture to us. Throughout the Old Testament, there are what's called types and shadows or prophetic pictures. We comprehend things visually, and God gave us pictures in the natural, in the Old Covenant, of what was to come in the Spirit. Now, verse 6 is really a key verse here, and I love this verse. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. He had a better ministry, a more excellent ministry than the old covenant priest. We also see in chapter 9, verse 23, it speaks of him as high priest, that he made a better sacrifice, a better offering, the offering of himself once and for all to pay the price for all of sin that was, is, and is to come. Once and for all, one offering for sin. It was a better offering because, as it says in chapter 9, the offering of the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But the offering of the body of the Son of God and his blood not only paid the price for our sin, but removes our sin. It was taken from us and put upon him. Now, a few weeks ago, I was sharing from chapter 6 and chapter 10 of the fact that those who draw away from following the Lord, they go into a process of hardening their heart, and that it is possible to so harden your heart that you completely blaspheme the Holy Ghost, or you become void of all conviction of any sin in your conscience and thus lose your salvation. Now, the person who wants to please God doesn't just lose their salvation like, well, what'd I do with that $20 bill? I must have fell out of my pocket. No, it's not something you like lose, but a person by choice could forsake it. We receive Christ by a choice because of what we believe, preceded by conviction, and we can reject him in the very same manner by a choice in the process of resisting him and hardening our heart to the Holy Ghost. Now, we will not just, you know, like be judged and cast away because of sins. It all comes down to what we do with Jesus. Am I a believer upon him, or do I reject the gift of God through his son, Jesus Christ? So we were looking at those things in the word. And the thing that was very key that I shared with you is that in Hebrews chapter 6 preceding that, he speaks of basic doctrines, repentance from dead works and faith towards God, that we no longer do things to try to justify ourselves, but rather we believe upon, by faith, the offering of Jesus Christ. He spoke of the doctrine of baptisms, that there is a baptism in Christ, a baptism in the Holy Ghost, there's water baptism, and also of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. For us who believe, our sins were already judged on the body of Jesus. Therefore, we're not being judged for our sins. They've already been judged. Those who do not accept that free gift of eternal life, their sins have not been judged. And at the end, in the last day, they will be judged for their sins. Again, it's not sins that send man to hell. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ, who is the very life of God and who had shed his blood and offered his body for our sin. Now, back to verse 6. He's the mediator, Jesus, of a better covenant established upon better promises. So this word better pops up quite a bit in the Hebrew epistle. Now, a better covenant on better promises. Something that you'll hear me say from time to time is about the Bible is a book of two covenants. The old covenant had promises that pertain to every realm of the natural part of life, the physical realm. The new covenant has promises that pertain to every part of the spiritual realm. Here is where I get this from, chapter 8. This is very important to understand in order to have a clarity and a clear understanding of these things. In the old covenant, there was promises made relative to healing, that he would prosper them, that their family be blessed, promises relative to divine protection, deliverance from enemies, and so on and so forth. Those promises were all there for those in covenant with God. And there was also the lack then of promises pertaining to the spiritual man, because the offerings of the blood of animals did not take away sin. Sin is a spiritual thing. It's not physical. Sin had to be taken away so then the Holy Spirit could come in. And sin being remitted, we are given the gift of righteousness, which is by our faith in the work of Jesus. It's never based on what we would do, but rather in the work of Jesus. And then that makes the way for the second promise of the new covenant, that the Holy Ghost can be given to us. Now, as we go on in this chapter, it clearly spells this out. You see, there were two promises to the new covenant that were unique to the new covenant that the old covenant did not give. That promise of the remission of sin and the gift of righteousness, and then followed by the promise of the Holy Ghost. When Peter began to preach there in Acts chapter 2, he spoke of the promise of the Holy Ghost. Those that were gathered for Pentecost, when they saw the Spirit of God poured out and Peter began to preach of the death and resurrection of Christ, they were convicted and said, what must we do to receive? And P- Peter said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that promise was extended to them for all generations, or whosoever would believe from this point on. It was a dispensational change. So, he's the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. The new covenant did not nullify the old promises. They were still in effect. But it's in addition to those promises, we now have some new promises, better promises that pertain to the whole aspect of spiritual life. See, that's the reason why going through the new covenant, a lot of those promises were not reiterated over and again, because it was understood they carried forward. You see, people who will try to say, well, healing's not for today. They'll say something like that, not realizing that it was stated in the old covenant as promises of God. That's carried forward. Jesus walked that out. He fulfilled those things. There are also references like 1 Peter 2:24, where we clearly see that's still in effect for today. But what's been added to that, it's not just the forgiveness of sin. They had forgiveness in the old covenant, which is simply to say you're not going to have to pay for that sin. But it was more than forgiveness. It's the remission. It's taken out. And one of the great torments of man is guilt. Guilt because of sin. For us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. Our guilt is removed. Do you realize that a lot of unsaved people are very, very tormented because of guilt? And that's why they'll be so hateful to anything that's of God or carrying the presence of God or the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it's just a reminder and a stirring of the condemnation and guilt that they have that they can't get rid of on their own. Some may choose to continue to harden themselves to the Holy Spirit because they don't know how to deal with that. Again, you know, if people say dealing in sexual sin or whether just hatred, murder, and they'll have this hatred in them, and it's for that reason they'll persecute the person carrying the life of God. Jesus spoke very plainly to his disciples, they hated me, they'll hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, because the disciples will have received the Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God who brings conviction. That's who they really hate. And because you're the carrier of the Spirit of God and conviction, they'll hate you. Or they'll love you. They might find the way of salvation through your testimony and have a great appreciation and love you. But it will be one or the other if we're carrying the presence of God. A lot of times people don't want to bear witness of Christ because they don't want someone not to like them. And, they're wanting to be accepted by people. But we have to realize if we carry the presence of God, some people are going to hate you for that. And we just have to be willing to pay the price. Okay. Well, Jesus was the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. A mediator brings two parties together that are at odds with each other. We're at odds with God because of sin. Jesus reconciled us or brought us together with God through his work. Mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. So, it begins with the promise of righteousness. But then the Holy Spirit can come, and it's God himself living in us who opens up to us the whole realm of the kingdom of God, first by creating understanding, bringing conviction, bringing the conviction of faith to our heart. And then as we believe upon him, bringing the manifestation of that to our life. be whatever of the kingdom, peace, joy, love, whatever. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And this is the great promise to us. So we have access to all of the life of God. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Or the word faultless here, it would better read for us to read it blameless. Or if it was complete, then there wouldn't need be the need for a second. But it was an incomplete covenant for man because it only brought blessing to the physical realm, not to the spirit. So another covenant would have to be made. And in this covenant, the whole ministry of Jesus' high priestly ministry would pay for our sin to be able to bring that promise into effect. The promise that sin would be remitted or taken away from us and then make the way where the Holy Spirit can come in. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this point, he is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. Anything that is doctrinal will be found throughout the Bible. It would have been prophesied by the prophets. You would find it in the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, sometimes by way of type and shadow, sometimes by way of certain law. The Psalms are very prophetic. They would speak of that as well. So in any looking to establish something as a doctrine, one must look at all of the Bible. That's why in Luke 24, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and he begins to talk to the two men that are walking along the road, and he begins to speak of himself, it says that he spoke up to them from the books of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Then you have Jesus in his earth walk. He quoted those books, and he spoke it again, and he walked it out and fulfilled many things. Then we have the epistles point back to those things. So again, there is a witness established throughout the Bible. Again, when somebody says, well, the Old Testament's not for today, it's not relevant, that is an ignorant man or woman. Don't listen to them anymore, because they don't understand much of the Word. Because throughout the whole New Testament, they are quoting the prophets, the Psalms, and the books of Moses. It's all together. But because of the lack of understanding, people will dismiss certain things from the Scripture. We need to embrace all of His Word. So here he's quoting directly from Jeremiah 31. Jesus fulfilled that in his high priestly ministry, and the Hebrew epistle speaks of it in a present tense, post-resurrection time frame. So he says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out from Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, what he is speaking of here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's what he's speaking of. How do we have the mind of God, or how do we know or understand his word? It's by the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of that. Again, the Gospels says the same thing, that the Holy Spirit would guide us in truth. The Gospel of John, he spoke of the Holy Spirit quite a bit, but especially in chapter 16. And he spoke of him being our teacher, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then it goes on to speak of him guiding believers in truth. You see, the the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He'll always guide us in the truth. The truth will set us free. And then another aspect, or the third aspect of his ministry, is to glorify Christ. All that he does brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 3, says that no man or any man that's speaking by the Spirit of God is going to say Jesus is Lord or glorify him. When people speak of themselves, they'll glorify themselves. When we're speaking by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will always speak in a manner whereby Christ is being glorified. That is something where you can sort of observe how much is someone really understanding and yielding to the Holy Spirit, or are they speaking out of their own flesh? It's not wise to listen too much to someone who speaks by their own flesh. In other words, they're going to be lifting themselves up, exalting themselves. That always will lead to a place we don't want to go. Well, he writes his laws into our mind and into our heart. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul spoke of the Holy Spirit being given to us to teach us, he says we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean that like you think everything God's thinking. It's that we have access to know the mind of God because he is with us as our teacher. He'll reveal all things to us as we are seeking him according to the word of God, or seeking to know him in the word. I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. What is your God is what is your source. What is your source is what is your God. Some people have money as their source. Money is their God. Pleasure as their source. Money or pleasure is their God. Their children as their source. Children is their God. Their husband or wife is their source. That person is your God. Government as their source, government is your God. Whatever is your source, then that becomes your master and your God. When we realize that without him, without Christ, we can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God revealing, we don't really know anything. Or the things we would know in the natural aren't really worth much. You do not obtain any spiritual blessing by way of mere natural knowledge. This has to be revelation knowledge, for God's revealing himself. He wants to be a God to us. You go back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. So again, the law corresponds with this. It's about who you're worshiping. And I marvel how people want to throw out the law of God and pick and choose. What was disannulled was the laws that pertain to the priestly ministry. That was fulfilled. But there's other laws that still stand today. God still would stand by. In fact, there's no other God that you would worship or would have your heart. Now, Jesus sort of summed a lot of that up and saying, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he sort of brought a summation of what all of the law would encompass. But if you just want to use the word love, you can be very subjective with that. You can think, well, love means feelings. Or I'll love what I want to love. No, when we love God, our hearts to please him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 21, 23. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he proceeded to say, we'll manifest ourselves to you. As you have a love for me and you're walking in the light of the word that you have, the Spirit of God will manifest himself. Verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Again, this verse is speaking of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Under the old covenant, the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon the prophet, priest, and king. The prophet would speak to the people on behalf of God. As God would give them a word, they would speak that. the priest would go before God in behalf of the people, making offerings and so forth. Also, the priest would teach the law as well. But the people, they didn't understand that. They didn't have the revelation. They had to keep going to man to be told what to do or what the mind of God was. And they would quickly forget. So they needed to continue to go to hear and to hear and to hear. But for us as believers, we are born by the Spirit of God, and He is there to teach whosoever believes upon Him. Now, God does have teachers in the body of Christ to bring forth the word, but ultimately, you have to get it by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I can teach you these scriptures, but it's as you're looking to Him that He makes it real to you. Because I can present it, and we could all hear the same thing. Some people get it and some not. If we don't come and have a reverence for the Holy Spirit, have expectation and looking to Him to teach us, we just hear words and go out and forget it. That's the person only remembers a joke that they heard or a story. But we need the revelation of the Word, the revelation of the Scriptures, and you can be born again 10 minutes ago and begin to receive revelation knowledge by the Spirit. It's for this reason, it's wise for us to even pay attention to a young child, because they might speak something by the Spirit and they don't even really know it. God could have impressed something upon them that could be very profound, and speak it and it bless you. From the youngest to the oldest, from those just saved to those who've been saved 80 years. And that's a wonderful thing. When you look at church history, the Roman Catholic Church became corrupted at a certain point in time. And they only had the scriptures, they kept them, and the people had to go to the priest to even hear the scriptures read. And the people didn't understand. A lot of them weren't even really educated for the most part. And what the devil did was kept the scriptures hidden, and they told the people, you can't understand this. You just let us tell you what it means and tell you what to do. So people were very much just servants or slaves to this religious hierarchy, and the people were manipulated by being kept in the dark. When the Reformation came, and you had a priest by the name of Martin Luther get the revelation, the just shall live by faith, not by works. All these works we're having to do is not causing us to be born again or changing us. And he brought that revelation out, and it revolutionized everything. Then you had certain men even preceding him, like Wycliffe and Huss and others, who began translating the scriptures into the language of the people. They were viewed as a great threat and as heretics, and many were burned at the stake or killed in one form or another. Because what was going to happen is these rulers were going to lose their power over the people. If you are kept ignorant, you can be manipulated much more so. But God, in His purposes and plans, would have it that anyone who will seek to know truth can receive truth. Because we have access to God by the Holy Spirit, the same for everyone. Now, again, there is a place for the fivefold ministry where things are brought forth, understanding brought forth. But at the end of the day, you won't go any farther with any of it than where you're going with the Holy Spirit yourself, looking to Him to enlighten you. Amen. Verse 12, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins. Verse 12 for a minute. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. I'll be merciful and there'll be no more remembrance of sin. This corresponds with some other places where it's, the word remission is used, which we proceed on into chapter 9. We'll see that there. Sin taken away. Sin blinds us. Sin condemns us. Sin makes it that we can't really even open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. But we are not only forgiven, but have the removal of sin and thus a gift of righteousness. Now, the epistle of to the Romans and the epistle to the Galatians are all about this. They're all about the gift of righteousness and remission of sin. And what follows in both of those books, it begins to speak of walking in the Spirit. You will not have a release of the ministry of the Holy Spirit if you're living under the cloud of guilt and condemnation and all of that. But as we humble ourselves, we're repenting, receiving cleansing, the Spirit of God can work in us in such a greater way. So again, in Romans and in Galatians, both, they pretty much mirror one another. As it brings forth a revelation of righteousness, it will then begin to speak of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Like say in Galatians, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit in us will produce. Romans speaks to the same truths there. So I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. When people carry guilt, they keep doing things to try to somehow alleviate that, the dead work stuff. Now, today we don't offer up animals, but people, they might give a financial offering, and a motive may not be out of faith and love, it might be out of appeasing their conscience. Some people, they're serving unto the Lord, is actually doing something to try to make themselves feel better and to remove guilt. We need to serve the Lord because we love Him, because we see His love for us and what He's done for us. So when we really see what He's done for us, the natural response should be, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to minister to You. And part of that ministry to Him is to minister to His people or to be a witness to the world as well. That's part of our ministry to Him. It's really sad when this revelation or understanding is lacking and people keep doing things to somehow alleviate guilt. Many times people that are very backslidden, they walked this way for a little while, doing things, trying to be a good boy, trying to do something good, hoping that the guilt would be alleviated, but it's still there. So eventually they end up hating God and hating all those who represent Him. It's not an uncommon thing at all where you have people that just hate against any preacher, any church, any person witnessing, and it's because this process has played out. But many times such people will have grown up in the church. They can recite the Ten Commandments. They know Psalm 23. They know things like that. But because they didn't receive this revelation relative to the high priestly ministry of Jesus, removing sin and giving the Holy Spirit, that we can have Him be our God and we can be His people and He can lead us and guide us. Because of people not receiving that, they get this to this point, they're so frustrated trying to be good, trying to do all good things to appease their own conscience. They get so frustrated, they just throw up their hands and say, well, if I'm going to go to hell, I'll have fun while I'm on the way. I've heard people say stuff like that before. I'm like, stand back and marvel. I don't mean people come to church, but I mean, you know, when I worked construction work and that, and some of the people around them, you'd be around you. I mean, just the mere fact they know you're a believer, that provokes the devil in them. So then they'll start mocking and just saying all kinds of crazy stuff. Yeah, we're going to go to hell, me and all my buddies together, and we'll have a big party down there. And they're just trying to convince themselves. But it's so sad so often because people have been exposed to religious presentations of the word and not a true revelation. You know, they keep trying to do things to earn some freedom from guilt and some sense of righteousness. And the eventuality of that is they get very, very frustrated and just become very much hateful to God. Probably everyone here knows someone or people like that. It could even be family members. You know, a person can grow up here in a church like this, hear the word, hear the very things I'm saying, but because of the lack of the fear of the Lord and the lack of seeking to know the truth, they don't really get it. That's why it's very dangerous to lead children to say prayers just to accept the Lord. It's a very dangerous thing, because if there's no conviction and there's no desire to know God, you've led them into deception. Oftentimes you'll have someone that grow up in the church, they go off the deep end, become hard and sin, and if they ask about being saved, they'll say, well, yeah, I asked the Lord in my heart when I was 6 years old or 8 years old or whatever. And a lot of times I don't think he did, to be honest with you. If there was not a conviction there of sin, how can you be saved from something you don't even recognize? The New Age movement says there is no sin. You hear someone say that, I'm going to say absolutely, without any reservation, they're not saved. I don't know how many prayers, I don't care how many prayers they said when they were a kid. They're not saved. Because to be saved is to be saved from sin. To be delivered from evil, from the powers of darkness, brought into the light of the kingdom of God. So if you say there's no sin, well, what do you think happened? Oh, I just got a ticket to heaven. For when I die, well, I have that ticket. As long as I have that ticket, then I'm okay. Well, he sums up here, we have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, who through the offering of himself, a better sacrifice, he became the better hope by which we draw nigh to God. And he is that high priest of a better covenant established on better promises. So we have all spiritual blessing, all natural blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have had given to us in this new covenant all spiritual blessings. Whether we receive it and implement that into our life, that's on us. But it's all there for us. The old covenant, they had all natural blessing provided, promised to them. Whether they walked in the light of it or not was on them. But it was all there. All spiritual blessing. We have a wonderful new covenant. It says in that, he says, a new covenant. He made the first old, and at which decays and wax old, ready to vanish away. And he goes on speaking of this new covenant. And the ministry of the priestly ministry, which we'll get into next week. But praise God, we have a better covenant established on better promises with a better hope. Hallelujah. So this is the revelation that was brought to bring a strength that the believers would not turn away, but press in and lay hold of that which they needed from the Lord. Again, we cannot allow frustration, but rather we persevere, pushing in until we lay hold of the promises of God. Continue to come before the Lord. Continue to seek Him and to have expectation of the Holy Spirit's ministry. That promise of the new covenant.